During the weeks following Easter, the lectionary provides the opportunity to consider several post-resurrection appearances by Jesus. Today we reflect upon two travelers walking on the road out of Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. As they walk, they are talking about what has taken place, how Jesus has been crucified, and Jesus appears, that heavenly stranger of our prayer of confession, and walks with them, but somehow they don't recognize him. After he explains to them how the scriptures foretold what was to take place, they invite him to dinner, where during the meal he takes bread and breaks it and blesses it. And lo and behold, they recognize him. As soon as they recognize him, he vanishes like a puff of smoke. Amazing stuff. Listen as this passage is read from the 24th chapter of Luke. Beginning with verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" "What things?" he asked. They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered there. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall endure forever. Amen. Our response to the reading is number 243, "Be Not Afraid." Let's remain seated as we sing this Taze chant.
Let us pray.
O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Two travelers, Cleopas and an unnamed person, often thought to be Cleopas's wife, as if it had been a male, he probably would have been named in the scripture, are walking away from Jerusalem after the momentous events of Passover. How they are hungering for the presence of God. How they are yearning to experience God as a living reality in their lives. How they want Christ to be alive and present in their lives as he had been before the crucifixion. We had hoped that this Jesus would be the one. And yet their hopes had been dashed. Jesus had been crucified. He was dead. They knew it to be true. And yet some women had said he was alive. Could it be true, they wondered aloud? Could it be true? Have you ever wondered whether Jesus is really alive? Have you ever wondered whether this is all a bunch of hocus pocus? Have you ever hoped beyond hope that beyond your suspicion, your doubt, your scientific worldview, that by God your good sense, that this just might be true? That your deepest yearnings just might be met? Susan Andrews, one of the former moderators to the General Assembly of our denomination, wrote in Christian Century a few years ago, "On Sunday morning in contemporary America, modern disciples come straggling through the church door, weighed down by cynicism, stress, pretense, power. They are ranged from sophisticated lawyers and skeptical scientists and shell-shocked journalists, skilled practitioners in the seductions of the world, but not nervous novices in the realm of the Spirit. They, like the first disciples, yearn for the living presence of God. But they are too preoccupied, suspicious, too busy to actually recognize God. In their objective world of fact and truth and matter and money, the church's world of mystery and meaning and risk and relationship seems silly. And so they are eager to discuss and debate the idea of God, but unprepared to experience or recognize the presence of God. They do not yet realize that it will only be through pounding hearts and burning hearts that they will come to believe, that they will come to recognize Jesus." I absolutely love those last couple of sentences. And remember, I was a science major in college, majoring in marine biology, not religion, tectonic plates and phytoplankton and the life cycle of oysters, not matters of the spirit. In their objective world of fact and truth and matter, the church's world of mystery and meaning and risk and relationship seems silly. And so they are eager to discuss and debate the idea of God, but unprepared to experience or recognize the presence of God. It is only through pounding hearts, burning hearts, that they will come to recognize Jesus. The world of mystery and meaning and risk and relationship, those things which set hearts to pounding and burning, those things which send the pulse racing. These are the things of God. These are the things of resurrection. These are the things of the Spirit. You know, we often debate the idea of God. We confess our belief in Jesus, often insisting that our version of the truth, our doctrine, is the only way, the right way. And yet, we are totally unprepared to experience God in the present. We are closed to the world of mystery and meaning and risk and relationship. We are closed to the world of the Spirit, the world of the numinous, and it leaves our lives, sadly, barren. Think of it this way. You've all heard of life divided into various aspects: that work, family, matters of the spirit, religion, leisure, and on and on. The late Adrian Von Kahm, creator of Duquesne's Institute of Formative Spirituality, says that for a person to be healthy, whole, there needs to be an integration and balance of the spiritual, the mental, the physical, and the relational, mind, body, soul. The spiritual dimension is, of course, concerned with living in harmony with God, with balancing life as God intended. The mental dimension has to do with the idea, the area of the intellect, with the human desire for knowledge, curiosity, and so on. The physical has to do with the body caring for this miracle that we call the human body. And of course, the relational has to do with the relationships that we form with others as we journey through life. Now, what is interesting, according to Von Kahm, is that the spiritual dimension is also the integrating dimension. In other words, it is the spiritual dimension which keep the other dimensions in balance, which fill the other dimensions with the meaning God intends for them. For example, on the positive side, each dimension, when it is open to the spiritual dimension, has the ability to reveal deeper truths. For example, theological thinking has the ability to reveal deeper truths about God and Jesus Christ. Art and music through the physical dimension, seeing, experiencing, can reveal the wonder and mystery of creation. And relationships, when open to the spiritual, can embody God's love. And yet, on the other hand, when any of these dimensions are cut off from the spiritual, they lead us to become preoccupied with the shallower aspects of life. For example, some may become obsessed with matters of the physical, overemphasizing looks and beauty, seeking that perpetual fountain of youth. Others may become dominated by the mental dimension, becoming obsessed with obtaining power, wealth, and control. While others who are dominated by the relational dimension may become so obsessed with either fitting in or standing out from others that they become slaves to custom or conformity. It is the spiritual dimension which holds the other dimensions in consonance, which provides balance, which produces wholeness, which provides power for living. And when the spiritual dimension is strong, it leads the other dimensions to even greater meaning, so that all our lives can be lived according to God's will, that is, in harmony and balance. But when we neglect the spiritual aspect of life, when we fail to make the resurrection a living reality in our lives, we rob ourselves of that reservoir of strength and fortitude which is vital when we face challenges in life, whether that challenge be downsizing or the threat of downsizing, aging and losing our independence, facing illness or tragedy, or simply facing the routine of daily living. It is said that as a young man, Mahatma Gandhi studied in London. After learning about Christianity and after reading the Sermon on the Mount, it is said that Gandhi decided that Christianity was the most complete religion in the world. It was only later, when he lived with a Christian family in East India, that he changed his mind. In that household, he discovered that the Word rarely became flesh, that the teaching of Jesus rarely became the reality of Jesus. What an indictment. For too many of us, I am afraid the resurrection remains simply a doctrine, never becoming a living reality. The integrating spiritual dimension of life is sadly ignored or lay undeveloped or underdeveloped. Friends, we are all travelers on the road to Emmaus. Let us pray that the experience of the risen, resurrected Christ becomes a reality in our lives, a living reality in our church, in our world, just as it did for those travelers years ago, and just as it has for travelers along the journey of life ever since. Let us seek to recognize and experience the living Lord, to open our hearts and minds to the possibility that we just might encounter Christ today in some mysterious or even some mundane circumstance. May we be open to the world of mystery and meaning and risk and relationship, for it is in so doing that we become the whole, holy children God calls us to be, true sisters and brothers of Christ.